Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Gwinnett. We're so glad that you're here to worship with us. If you want to stand and come in from the foyer, we'll get started in some worship. Goodwill to all men, here with the angels we sing. And as he reigns from above, may he reign in our hearts, our sovereign Lord and King. Oh, Emmanuel, oh, Emmanuel, oh.
Is a really nice touch. That's wonderful. Well, good morning, Calvary Chapel Gwinnett. Merry Christmas. It's starting to look a lot like Christmas. Nice and cool weather and crazy people on the road. Nothing like the holidays. Super excited to be here with you guys. Some announcements. First of all, we just want to thank, like everyone here, we just want to thank you guys for serving at the church. Worship team, thank you guys so much for just week after week, just pouring in and practicing and worshiping. And then for the golf cart drivers and the ushers and everyone that serves in the children's ministry and the women's tea and the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. And you guys, thank you so much. You know, it's the body of Christ working together, serving one another. And it really is a team effort, right, to serve one another and to have a church, right, to have a church working together. And it's about love, right? We are all connected through love and what Christ has done on the cross. So thank you so much for serving. Really appreciate it. Just want to say that. And then also, if you haven't found a place, you know, if in a place of serving, and you go, you know what, I do want to serve. There's, once again, there's so many ways that you can serve here at Calvary Chapel Gwinnett. A lot of different ways. Children's ministry, youth ministry, young adults, golf cart, ushers, worship team, AV, that's audio visual. There's many ways. Taking out the trash. We definitely. So if you would like to serve and you're like, man, the Calvary Chapel Gwinnett is my church and I want to get connected and a way to serve and just get connected more in the body, you know, please come talk to me, talk to Susan, Pastor Mark, talk to Jim. You know, we can definitely get you connected. The next event that's coming up is the youth group event this Friday. We're meeting here at the church at 4:30. Pretty early. What we're doing is we're practicing our carols, Christmas carols, and then going to the Phoenix Senior Center where we're going to be singing carols, Christmas carols for them over there. And it's going to be really fun. And then coming back here and having dinner and games, of course, white elephant presents. And so that's going to be wonderful. So if you have a youth or if you are a youth, be here at the church 4:30 p.m. Ready to sing, or to look like you are singing. We'll just make sure Isaiah sings really loud. You got us, right? That's funny. All right, well, guys, let's stand, let's pray, and let's give this time over to the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for today. Thank you so much for this opportunity for us to come to gather together, together in fellowship amongst friends and other believers. Lord, I pray that this time would just glorify you. Lord, I pray that the glory would just go to you, nowhere else, Lord. Lord, I pray for those who are at home sick, not feeling well. I pray, Lord, that you would touch them, that you would heal them in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for those who... the holidays are a depressing time because they've lost a loved one. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them. Lord, that you would fill their cup, that they would be filled with joy because their hope is in you. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would just fill Pastor Mark afresh and new with the Holy Spirit as he teaches. Lord, I pray that your spirit would go forth, Lord, and that our hearts and our ears would be ready to receive. So, Lord, we pray that we would just sing, Lord, only to you. Help us to worship in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, go ahead and say hello to your neighbor.
not by now faithful, but you have never failed me yet. I'm waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me.
Still stands, great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. Still in your hands, this is my confidence, you've never failed me yet.
I know the night won't last, your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Oh, Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living.
Such boundless grace, the God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, no claim on me.
Say it again.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim. Yours is the victory. was at my worst. The moment when I heard you say my name is the first time in so long I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. You are the voice that calms the storm inside me. Cast the walls that stand around me. All this time my guardian was you. You are the light that shines in every tunnel. There in the past, you'll be there tomorrow. All my life, your love was breaking through.
It's always been you.
It's been you.
It's always been.
Star, your love will be the compass of my heart. Oh, I just want to be right where you are, right where you are. You are the voice that calms the storm inside me. Castle walls that stand around me. All this time my guardian was you. You are the light that shines in every tunnel. There in the past, you'll be there tomorrow. All my life, your love was breaking through.
It's always been you.
It's been you.
It's always been.
It was always you who pulled me out of the water. It was you. It was always you who carried me on their shoulders. It was you. I know it's you. Yes. Who stood with me in the fire? It was you. It was always. Walls that stand around me. All this time my guardian was you. You are the light that shines in every tunnel. There in the past, you'll be there tomorrow. All my life, your love was breaking through. You are the voice that calms the storm inside me. Castle walls that stand around me. All this time my guardian was you. You are the light that shines in every tunnel. There in the past, you'll be there tomorrow. All my life, your love was breaking through. That shines in every tunnel. There in the past, you'll be there tomorrow. All my life, your love was breaking through. It's always been you.
It's always been you.
Lord, we come this morning just asking you to help us to see you. Help us to know that you're there with us, Lord. You've promised never to leave us. You've promised never to forsake us, that you would go with us, even to the end of the world. Lord, how many times have you watched over us or protected us or delivered us, and we were completely unaware of these things? Thank you for being there, right there with us in the midst of all the trials. I want to pray for anyone this morning, everyone this morning that's going through a trial or a situation in their life that it seems overwhelming. I pray they would look to you and know and experience the power of God to keep us and to watch over us and to protect us and to provide for us. And Father, we believe that all things work together for good to those who love you, to those who are called according to your purpose. We believe that these things in the Bible are called a light affliction, which is but for a moment, that they're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we don't look at what we see, our eyes are fixed on you in the kingdom of God, the things that are eternal. And I pray we'd recognize that you are helping us to store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt, these can't break through and steal, because we believe in you and trust in you. May you guide and direct us. May you give us that amazing peace that passes understanding, the hope that we have in the coming of Jesus very soon for us. We'll be with you, with all the other believers in heaven. What a joy that will be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, please. All right. Praise the Lord. Please open your Bibles to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians as we continue our journey through 1 Corinthians. Somebody told me this morning in our prayer meeting that they came to our fellowship, I think, last year at this time, and we were in 1 Corinthians last year at this time. So my wife has always told me not to hurry, so I mean, there's so much, and I feel like I'm really rushing through all this stuff. But anyway, it's very rich. God's word is very rich, isn't it? Let me challenge you to read through that. We started the book of Deuteronomy on Wednesday night. Last Wednesday night, we encourage you to read that. We're going through a little bit faster on Deuteronomy, so we encourage you to read through that. We're in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, this great chapter on the resurrection. Man, how important it is. We talk about, you know, looking at the things, not that the things that are seen, but the things that are eternal in the heavens, you know. And studies like this, the passages or chapters like this, cause us to really think about the coming of the Lord. And the one that will have a new body. And man, it's going to be an amazing body, so. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, look if you will, in verse 35. We'll cover down through verse 41 this morning. Incidentally, it goes all the way down through chapter 15, verse 58 about the resurrection, but I don't want to rush. Verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it pleases him. To each is a seed in its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So this all began really in chapter 15, the first part of our study here, these first couple of verses. Paul mentions the fact that we're preaching the gospel, and one of the major components of the gospel was the resurrection. I hope you'll remember that. I hope in your own personal evangelism and sharing of Jesus that you bring to mind to individuals, there is a resurrection. There's a resurrection of the just, and there's also a resurrection of the unjust. We see that in the 20th chapter of Revelation, when the unjust stand before God and are judged. It's a very important component of the gospel, that people one day God will bring every work into account. They need to be reminded of that, and of course encouraged them to turn to Jesus. But in this passage, in this 15th chapter, Paul begins to talk about the resurrection. He talks about, first of all, about what if there is no resurrection? What are the consequences of that? Then we looked last week at the practical. What happens when you really truly believe in a resurrection? It makes such a difference in our lives. I mean, it's just, you know, you think of what's happening. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in some politician or in some party. You know, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the resurrection, because we're in Christ, because we're unified with Jesus, we looked at that unification. We are already in the second chapter of Ephesians. We're seated with him. We've already been raised up. Water baptism symbolized that. You know, when we're wet, but you know, after our conversion, we get water baptized, symbolizing we're buried with him, we're dead with him, we have been raised up together with him, and that's just the truth. That's not one day we'll be raised. The Bible declares we're already raised. We are in Christ. That is our position as believers. So the resurrection is so important to us. And in this 15th chapter, there are things that Paul brings out that are just so amazing. If you really can consider what he's saying, just, you know, meditate upon the statements that he's making. We'll do that as we go along in our study this morning also. But it's just a phenomenal truth. And there may be some things that maybe you hadn't thought about that I think even the passage and the way that Paul brings it out is going to really bring to our minds and get us to think about some ideas about that. I'm reminded of what the Bible says, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God's prepared for those who love him." And yet God has revealed them, some of those things, to us by the Holy Spirit. So he gives us little glimpses, a little bit of, you know, sort of specks about this idea of the resurrected life, what it's going to be like. But it's going to be very different than this life. So look, if you will, in chapter 15, verse 15. I want you to notice, first of all, about this argument Paul brings out in verses 15 and 16. Here's what he says, 35. He says this, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come?" So he's bringing this out, this 35th verse. Did I say verse 15? I meant the 35th verse. So he's bringing out two questions. Now, ultimately, what happens in our study here through the verse 58, he answers these questions. But he brings up this question. Someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? And then Paul says in verse 36, "Foolish one," or some translations are, "You fool." Now, there are questions that a lot of people have. Some questions are questions that we have because it's not a matter of unbelief. We just don't understand it. But there are other questions that people ask that are sort of shrouded with unbelief. I'm reminded of the time when the Gabriel came to Zacharias about the birth of his son, John the Baptist, and how the angel told him, your wife, Elizabeth, is going to bear a son. You know, he's going to be the precursor to the Messiah. But Zacharias asked a question, how can this be? But his question was shrouded in unbelief. When he asked that question, how can this be? In other words, you know, prove it to me, or how can, you know, that's no way that's going to happen. And so the angel sort of rebuked him, and actually he became dumb and couldn't speak until his son was born. However, when the angel came to Mary and told Mary that she would bear a son, she said the same thing. How can this be, seeing I know not a man? But her question was in faith. Wow, I believe what you say, Lord, but I don't understand how you're going to do this. I'm not married yet. You know, we haven't consummated the marriage. How are you going to do this? You know, so there are questions that you and I have as believers that really are based on faith. Wow, how is God going to do that? But I want you to notice Paul's reply in verse 36, how he says, "You fool." So obviously this statement is sort of shrouded in disbelief or unbelief. And there are people today that they're skeptics. They look at what we say or what we teach or what the Bible says. For instance, the Bible says that God created the earth in 6 days. And there are people that just absolutely just have no, they don't believe that at all. They make fun of that. They ridicule that. Well, we believe in a God who's more than able. If God decided to make the earth in one day or half a day or 1 second, he could have done that. That in the fact that he made it in 6 days, he's speaking to us, okay? And that seventh day is rest. We have a Sabbath rest. His name is Jesus, okay? We are resting from our works. He did the work. We're just entering into his rest. I won't get into all that, but I'm just saying, there are people that think about, you know, for instance, Jonah and the fish. And their minds are filled with skepticism, unbelief. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, the question I have to you this morning is this. What kind of God do you believe in? Do you believe that in God, with God, all things are possible? Do you believe that nothing's too hard for God? I mean, how do you measure difficulty? Sometimes you measure difficulty by how much strength you have versus how much effort it requires to do this. So if you don't have that much strength, then the effort may exhaust you. Well, God's strength is, he's all powerful. He has no limit to his strength. I look at our sun, which is a relatively small sun in a small galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, which has over a billion suns in it. And I think about all the galaxies and all the suns and all the energy contained in all the suns and all the universe, and God spoke it into existence. Because when you get to the point of realizing that God is infinite and God is all-powerful and nothing is too hard for them, then the idea of something being difficult is ridiculous. I would submit to you the most difficult thing or the most challenging thing that you and I can think of is, how can God save people like us? The whole idea of conversion, the new birth, the fact that we are in Christ, how our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west, we're born again by the Holy Spirit, that in and of itself is the greatest miracle. And I've said before that God spent more time, more energy, more effort in saving you and I than he did creating the universe. So the idea of looking at statements about, well, then how can God do this? Or how can God raise a dead body? And the people that have this skeptical idea of that's impossible are just filled with the idea that God can't do that. They believe in a small God or a little God or some, whatever it may be. Well, our God is more than able to do that. I mean, to God, nothing's too hard for him. I mean, God saved me. I mean, there's no greater miracle than God saving you. Have you ever thought about that? That God saved me. It's like, who are we that God would save us? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What an amazing statement. And so my point in all that is, when we think about that, we have no trouble believing God's able to do that. But I want you to notice this statement in verse 35. How are the dead raised up? This statement is filled with skepticism, unbelief, ridicule. There was another man that came to Jesus in the third chapter of John's gospel. His name was Nicodemus. Remember that? Came to Jesus by night, sort of secretly. And he said, teacher, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. No man can do the miracles that you're doing unless God's with him. So Nicodemus, as well as some others, apparently believed in some way, but they didn't come to Jesus out in the open. They didn't want anybody else to know that. But Jesus sort of ignored his question and said to him, unless a man's born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus started, you know, how can this be? Jesus explained it. That was just born of the flesh is flesh. That was born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say you must be born again. The wind blows where it wants to. You hear the sound of it. You know, you can look at the trees and you can't see the wind, but you can see the effect of it. In the same way, when you're born by the Holy Spirit, you can't see it happen. It's invisible, but you sure see the effect. We're different people. We've been transformed by the grace of God. We're new creations. So Nicodemus says, how can this be? How can this be? And Nick, what did Jesus say? Are you actually the teacher of Israel? Because as part of the Sanhedrin, he was supposed to be teaching. Are you a teacher in Israel? I don't understand these things. So he didn't understand it because his lack of understanding was shrouded in unbelief. This is no way. How can this be? His idea was sort of like, well, you know, I'm here part of the Sanhedrin. I mean, if God's going to tell something to somebody, he's going to have to tell it to me. Think about the birth of Christ. All these religious leaders there in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden these wise men from the east come and say, you know, where's the Messiah? We've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. And their idea was that, well, there's no way that could have happened because he would have definitely told us. God's not going to do that. Well, I mean, we're the high priest. Nicodemus had that kind of attitude and an idea. But his question was shrouded in unbelief. And Jesus said to him, are you a teacher in Israel and don't know these things? We should know these things. Incidentally, the answer to this question is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead will also quicken or bring life to our mortal bodies. The Holy Spirit is able to do that. But then there's another question they ask in verse 35. It's this, with what body do they come? I mean, what kind of a body, what's it going to look like when it's raised from the dead? You know, I've never seen an episode of The Walking Dead. And I never could understand the fascination with zombies. I mean, it's just crazy to me. But anyway, when you look at what he's saying, this idea, and then Paul says, you fool. You can tell, like, well, what's the body going to look like when it's raised from the dead? It's decayed in the box, you know. or however it goes. I mean, that's sort of the idea, I think, in the passage. But these are legitimate questions. But we need to say to ourselves in some ways, okay, well, what's God going to do? How's this going to happen? Paul, in a way, answers this question biblically. He explains some of this, at least some idea in the passage, through verse 58 of this chapter. You may have questions about God and about eternity and about all this. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as they're shrouded in belief, as long as they're cloaked in, we know God's going to do this. We don't know how he's going to do it, but he's definitely going to do it because he told us he's going to do it. But I pray that your question's not shrouded in unbelief, like there's no way he can do that. It's very important that we believe in the God of the Bible. Is anything too hard for you, for God? You may be in a situation this morning where you're really struggling. Let me ask you a question. What do you believe about him? Who is Jesus to you? Is he able to do these things or not? This is key. Is he able to keep what we committed to his hands? Is God able to keep us, watch over us, protect us? Is he able to guide us safely? We sang that song that it was the Lord guiding and directing and all the things in our lives, and maybe the times in your life or my life when we've been close to death and God's watched over us and brought us out. It was the Lord all the time doing all these things. God is good to us. So these two questions are important questions. And Paul starts verse 36 with a statement, you fool. But look what he says in verse 36 also. He says, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Now that's important. In other words, what Paul is saying is this body is going to have to be replaced with a different body. It's going to be completely different, in other words, than the one we have. It's not, let me put it like this, it's not going to be the same body resurrected. It's not going to be like the walking dead that you come out of the, you know, the casket, you know, with eaten up of worms. I'm reminded now, I think we mentioned that study, that statement last week that Job said in the book of Job. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And even though worms eat my flesh, one day I will stand before him in his presence with a physical body, and he will stand upon the earth and I'll glorify him. He believed in a resurrection. He believed that one day he'll stand before God. It's going to be a completely different body than this body we have. It's very important to realize this. It's not the same body. We will have different bodies. He goes on in our study and talks about that in more detail. We'll look at that in further studies. But it's going to be completely different. And one of the problems that people think of, and one of the problems I believe this individual in verse 35 has a problem with, is like, how can this be? He looks at the human body and looks at it in terms of if this body dies and is buried, or maybe something happens to it and is blown apart or disintegrated or consumed, how can it come back? And they're thinking in natural terms. They're thinking in human terms. They're thinking of worldly terms. They're thinking of what they can see with their eyes. Or another way to say that is they think that they're trying to figure it out with their understanding. And there are certain things we just simply can't understand. For instance, in the beginning, God. Period. He doesn't explain himself to us. He doesn't come in and give a big explanation. It just makes a statement, a fact. In the beginning, God. So how can a being be there before creation? How can someone be eternally existing in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever? Well, I don't understand that. The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. There's a mystery to us, but we know that it's true because the Bible states it. Let me say this also. You and I, when we go into the world and preach the Word of God to people and preach the gospel, we don't need to explain. We just say, here's the facts. Here's the truth. It's ultimately the Holy Spirit's responsibility to bear witness, to confirm that, to speak, to convict the heart. We just make declarations. That doesn't mean we don't need to give a reason for the hope we have within us. That doesn't mean we don't need to be ready to give an answer to any man that asks us a reason. But we just need to make this the statement of fact. God's there. There is a resurrection. One of the things that unnerves people to some extent, especially people like in verse 35 that have this unbelief that's filled their hearts with unbelief. Matter of fact, Paul's already brought that out in the 15th chapter, saying there are people in the church teaching that the resurrection is not going to happen. That's why Paul's got to go into all this detail about whether there is no resurrection, that our faith is vain. Christ is not risen from the dead. And if Christ is not risen, we're still in our sins. I'm just saying that because there are definitely these faults, but we just need to make this statement of fact. There is a resurrection. But one of the things that disturbs people is we have this assurance. We know that we know that we know. You know why we know there's a resurrection? Because the Bible says that. Because Christ has been raised from the dead. We've already talked, but Paul's already answered that. The reason we know that is because we are unified with Christ. We talked about that idea that when Jesus died, we died with him. I'm crucified with Christ, Paul said. I'm dead. And my life is hid with Christ in God. We've been buried with him by baptism unto death, the Bible says, in the 6th chapter of Romans. We've been buried with him, but we've also been raised together with him. There's this unification. How did God solve the need for salvation? To unify us with Christ. What is salvation? When a person repents of their sins and puts their faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and transforms them, and he separates their sins from us as far as the east from the west. The old nature is removed. They have a new heart. They're a new creation. They're unified with Christ. They're in Christ. And we know that we know that we know. How do we know that he's real? How do we know that he's alive? He's changed our life. We've met him. We've talked to him. We've experienced Jesus. In the midst of the church, in the midst of our lives, his Spirit is bearing witness with our spirits. There's communication that he is indeed there, that we're part of his family. We know. But when we know there's a resurrection and we preach a resurrection and we tell people you will one day stand before God and give an account of your life, it unnerves them. Because their idea is, how can you be so sure about this? I think that's one of the questions we ask people that believe all kind of stuff. How do you know this stuff? Why do you believe this? Well, they come up with all kinds of excuses, but you know how we believe it? Because the God of the universe has come and met with us and talked to us. He's given us his word. The Holy Spirit's revealing God to us. We know. We're not just trying to guess. Another way to say that is, how do you explain the Bible? You know, written over 1,500 years in 3 different continents by all kinds of people, they're saying the same things on a very controversial subject. How can they all line up? How can they be all together on this? Because the Holy Spirit is working through all of them. All Scripture is God-breathed. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. So we know these things to be true. I'm just saying to you again, when you truly believe in Jesus and there's that experience of the new birth, we know there's a resurrection, and we need to preach it and tell people there is a resurrection. This is not all there is. Paul's already pointed out, if you will, in verse 20. Excuse me, where is it? Where am I at here? Verse 19. Paul says in verse 19 of this chapter, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most pitiable, or to be pitied. And yet we're not. The opposite's actually true. We have hope not only in this life, that he's there with us through this life, but we have hope in the next life. We have this blessed hope, the great glorious appearing of Jesus, who's coming soon for us. You will be raised again in a new body. And let me say this, your body, look in verse 36 again. You foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Meaning simply, this body has got to be done away with. Later on, he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. But holy, I'm just going to show you a mystery. We're going to be changed. What am I saying? I'm saying what he said in verse 36. This body's going to have to be put aside. So what he's saying is this. Do not think in terms of the resurrection, looking at your body. Or in physical terms. It's not like the walking dead. I think in verse 35, when this person says, how are the dead raised up and what kind of body will they have? It's made up of skepticism, unbelief. They're thinking in terms of this worldly body. How can this be? I mean, I love this chapter, in this 15th chapter. I just love it because it is so exciting to me to think about what the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is saying to us regarding our new bodies. I don't know about you, but I could use an upgrade. You know, I mean, and what an upgrade it is. I mean, it's not like a VW into a Porsche. I mean, it's a lot better than that. I mean, when you get into the study and you look at all this, it's so exciting to me when you see what Paul is saying to us. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would just put such a hope in you and such a sense of what God's going to do, at least to some extent, what God's going to do, and get you so excited that you'll have this amazing hope in the coming of the Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, right? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready for an upgrade. Especially as this body gets old and it starts failing. And Paul mentions it's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. I mean, the idea in verse 36 is that what this body you have is not made alive unless it dies. He takes that very seriously and brings it up. It's fundamentally different than the one you have. So you cannot think of the resurrection in terms of what you have now. And that's one of the problems, I believe, we see in verse 35. Look in verse 36 also, or verse 37. Paul mentions the fact that this new body is going to be designed for a purpose. Look what he says in verse 37. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. In other words, think about this. When you take a grain of, say, corn and you plant it, does the corn plant look like the seed? No, absolutely not. Completely different. Paul's using illustrations here to explain to us what he's saying. You know, I'm reminded of what Jesus said, unless a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, you know, it's the idea of giving our lives, surrendering our life to Christ. And if we die to ourselves, we'll be raised up. That's the new birth. What am I saying? We give up our lives. We follow Jesus. We give up ourselves. If we don't forsake all we have, if we don't carry our cross and follow Christ, we'll never be born again. But if we die to ourselves, or Jesus said like this, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save. What is it? What does it mean? When you lose your life, you'll find life. This amazing life in Christ, this amazing new existence. We're new creations. We're not just made better. God doesn't just tinker with us. We are absolutely new creations. What we are is something different than we used to be, fundamentally, at the very core of who we are. And he's using the same illustration in some ways when he says in verse 38, God gives it a body as it pleases, to each seed its own body. It's very important. Paul's talking about this, the idea of completely different. Look in verse 39, if you will. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. Think about what he's saying. I think in some ways, verse 39 is saying God will create or design the body to fit its environment. I would submit to you that the environment of heaven is completely different, thank God, than this environment. Paul talks about in the second chapter of Ephesians that we were used to be once a part of the course of this world, a part of the world system. We're no longer a part of the world system. We are in the world, but not of it. We've been born from above. Our home, where we really belong is in heaven. You may not know that. You may not realize that. You may not think about that. But I think in some ways this passage is pointing out that when we finally get to heaven, we'll think, oh, I'm finally home. You know, I'm a homebody. I've always been a homebody. I love home. My favorite place to be is home. I've told my wife this, so, you know, I'm not saying anything she doesn't know. You know, I love home. And so I look at vacations as I'm going to get this out of the way so I can get back home. I'm serious. I love home. I just can't. There's no place like home, okay? I'm saying that because of this. Do you understand as a believer, you have been born again. You've been born from above. You are truly designed for heaven. And what he's saying here is that God's going to create a new body for you and me that is designed for its environment. And the environment in heaven is completely different than this environment. He says that in many ways. That's why I said earlier, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Flesh and blood is made for this earth. That's what he says. If look in verse 39 again. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals. You know, we were driving the other day, and it was raining and miserable. You know, it was in the 40s. And I told her to Donna, I said, Donna, you know, have you ever thought about being a cow? I said, they're out there in that wet, cold, and they don't seem to be bothered by it. I mean, not that if they were, they could tell us, but I mean, we would never survive that way. And that's what he's saying. Look also what he says. There's another flesh of animals, another of fish. God designed fish to be in an environment where they're underwater and they're in that environment. Land animals are in a different environment. So God created the animals to be able to survive and prosper in different environments. Then he says about birds, another of birds. You see what he's saying? You see what he's saying? He's saying that heaven itself is a different environment. And we will be in a completely different environment. This body that we have now is designed for this environment. You may not think that. It may not feel that, but sin has come into this environment and affected it terribly and affected us. One day, if the Lord tarries, we'll all die. But what he's saying there is that he's trying to answer this question, what kind of body do they come? How is this going to happen? What kind of body is God going to create? Well, he says, well, in a seed, God plants a seed, but when that seed is producing the fruit or the plant, it's a totally different thing. In the same way, we're like the seed here. We're born again. We're new creations, but we're just the seed. And one day this physical body is going to be dead and gone, and God will raise it up into a completely different body. And what he's trying to convey to us is what that body is going to be like is completely different than the body you have. Completely different. A completely different environment. Or another way to say that is this. In heaven, we'll be indestructible. We'll get into this later on, but I've got to have food and water and air to survive. My new body is not going to have to have food and water and air to survive. Think about that. You ever thought about that? It will be indestructible. You will never die. You will have a body that is indestructible. So you can't depend on something else to survive. It's got to be completely different. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy food. We'll sit down at the marriage seat of Christ. Jesus ate food after he was resurrected. But I'm just saying that to sort of give you that hint, what Paul's leading to, how he's saying this. Each species has its own body. It's designed for the environment in which God put it. That's his point. That's what he's making. Look at verses 40 and 41. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. When you and I look at this, we see the sun, and we see the sun, but then we think about the moon, and the moon's completely different than the sun. What is Paul saying? They are fundamentally different from the other. There's planets that go around our sun. They're not the same as the sun. They're not the same as the moon. They're not the same as the moons that go around, or asteroids. Completely different. There are other galaxies, other stars, other supernovas. All these are different. So Paul, in verse 35, when he says, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? He's answering that question. It will be fundamentally, absolutely, completely different than the one you have. It will be created by God to not only survive in the environment of heaven, but to just be absolutely glorified and to be an amazing body. It'll be fundamentally different. As the Bible says, you know, we're created from the dust and dust will go. So we can't be created from the dust. We have to be recreated in something completely different. And Paul is making that clear. So when we think about the resurrection, we have to get to the point we realize we can't think in terms of this human environment and this worldly body. And that's the problem, I think, in verse 35 when we think about the resurrection. I think that's why people are skeptical. How can God do this? How can God resurrect a body? I think about 9/11 and the towers that fell, and there were bodies that never found. or even people cremated, or they die and they, you know, what about that? Well, no problem with God to raise that person up. And it appears to me that what I'm reading this is like, I don't know if he's going to take those particles and atoms from that body and bring it back. When I look at this thing, well, that doesn't sound like he's going to do that. It's going to be completely different, but there will be a resurrection, and that person is going to have a new body. I think some people are concerned about, well, I'm not sure if I want to get cremated, because how's God going to do that if I get cremated? Please understand, we have a God in heaven who's more than able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. Nothing's impossible. The thing is, God has told us. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, and we'll look at this later on in our study of this 15th chapter, we will have a body like his glorious body. It's important that we study the body of Jesus after it was raised up and consider it and marvel at it and think, yes, I can't wait for my new edition, my upgrade. There is a resurrection. As a matter of fact, the only individuals that I read about in the scripture that have a new body are believers. All those who are lost are just souls. It never talks about them having a new body. They'll be resurrected, they'll be judged, and they'll be cast in a lake of fire. They'll be tormented day and night. And I've said before, there's only one body in all of eternity that's going to have scars on it. And that's the body of Jesus. We'll always remember what he did for us. This amazing love that God expressed to us. Believer, let me tell you this, you'll have a new body one day. So if this body's failing or you have loved ones who have given out or whatever, please. Because you think, well, how are they resurrected? Are they resurrected when they're 20? Are they going to look like they're 30? Are they going to, you know, I think about that. No, it's going to be completely different. We'll look at that in detail. But you have this amazing hope that God's given to us. There will be new bodies. So if your body's failing or your body's struggling, please understand one day you'll have a body that will run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. You'll mount with wings as eagles. I mean, it's going to be a body that's going to be like his glorious body, but it'll be fundamentally, absolutely, completely different than the body you have. Some people have called this spacesuits. Okay, we're in a suit. I have this suit on, and that suits my body, and my soul and spirit inhabit this body. One day this body is going to give out, but I'll have a whole new spacesuit. I'll have a whole new body that my soul and spirit will inhabit that's fundamentally completely different than this body, created by God for that environment, and it is going to be an amazing environment. It's going to be an amazing environment. And I hope that you understand that and share with other people that they can also have that new body too if they trust in Jesus and put their faith in him. Let me ask you a question. Do you personally have that absolute assurance that you'll be resurrected to be with Christ? Are you right with Jesus? Do you know the Lord? Have you been born again? You see, do you feel like, here's one of the differences. The believer feels in a way uncomfortable because we know this is not my home. I'm living on an alien world and an alien planet. I am born from above, but I'm really not a part of this world. I've been rescued from the world. I'm no longer in the world, but I'm in Christ. I have this environment, this amazing environment of the Holy Spirit and knowing the Lord, and we have the Word of God and the fellowship of the saints and the presence of the Lord in our lives, this amazing environment. And we look at this world and we think, this world's crazy. It's insane. And you realize that God is turning us over to a reprobate mind, and that's what's happening. You realize we're getting close to the end of the age, and it's getting worse, and we're feeling more and more like, man, this is just, you know, as much as we'd like to see things change, Jesus prophesied, told us, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be before the coming of the Son of Man. He gave us a hint. And we look around what's happening. We say, this is what Jesus said. This is exactly what he said would happen. And it makes us feel like, man, this is not my home anyway. My hope is not on this planet. You know, I really feel sorry for people that have hope in this planet. Do you realize the energy and effort that people on the planet are going through to save the planet? I mean, they're trying to save the planet. I mean, seriously, this is all they got. They're terrified. I said before, I think the whole idea of COVID, when COVID hit, I think people were terrified of dying, terrified. And yet God's removed from us the fear of death. Paul the Apostle said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's just a promotion. You know, if you have loved ones that are with Jesus, you know, let me tell you something. They are absolutely having a blast. They are having fun. They are having a blast. They're up in a place that is beyond in a completely. But I'm saying to you, as a born-again believer, that's what they were created for. Jesus said what? I'm going, the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, that's where you're going to be. That's where we belong. That's my environment. That's where our home is, with Christ in heaven. And God's going to create a fundamentally different body that will thrive in that environment. And it'll be a completely different environment. We won't be dependent on earthly elements to survive. We can't, because we'll be eternal. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, let me plead with you, please surrender your heart to him. Jesus died in order to transform our lives and save us. The great problem, as Paul gets into the end of this chapter, the strength of the law, or the strength of sin is the law. What makes sin so horrible is the law. The law has said, thou shalt not. And you can't get away from that. And you've broken God's law. And God's a just God. It's only in Christ that our sins are dealt with. It's only in Jesus that our sins are forgiven. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we're saved. But God be thanked that we were the servants of sin, but now we've obeyed from the heart the gospel, and we believe in Jesus. You can do that too this morning. Let's pray. Father, I want to come and just thank you for your word in this 15th chapter of Paul's letter to the church of Corinth. I want to pray that we would begin to understand the magnitude of the answer that Paul really gives to this question. How are the dead raised, and what kind of body will they have? And really, the rest of the chapter is given to answering that question. And I just pray that this morning, if we sort of scratch the surface about, we have to get it into our minds that it'll be fundamentally different than the body we have. That these heavenly bodies will be designed for eternity. In the same way that you designed the land animals for land, the fish for the sea, the birds for the air. You made the heavenly stars, you made the sun and the moon, and you made the cloud. You made all things in the sky, and you designed them, and they fit, and that's where they belong. Where we ultimately belong is in heaven with you. And I pray you'd help us to realize we'll have an amazing body that will be designed especially for us by you for that environment. Not only that, but even in our soul, the depths of our mind, will, and emotions, we long to be with Christ. We long, as Paul the Apostle said, I long to be with Christ. To be with Christ is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful, Paul said. God's got a purpose for me living this long, because our days are numbered. The Bible says, teach us to number our days. Our days are numbered, and these physical bodies are numbered. Our body's like our time on the earth is like a vapor that appears and is gone. And we move from this place into another place called heaven, where Christ is. An environment, a place, a dimension, I don't know how to describe it. It's an amazing place, as the Bible gives hints of it. But we'll have a body designed for that environment, and it will thrive in that environment. But I pray it help us to realize that you have us here for a purpose, and we want to be about your business. We want to be diligent in the things of the Lord. We want to be able to preach the gospel and tell other people there is a resurrection of the just, and there's a resurrection of the unjust. Us. There's the saved and the lost, the sheep and the goats, the saved and the damned. And I want to pray that you would put the fear of the Lord in those who are lost to know. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of living God. As I said last Sunday morning, this environment, this world is the best it's ever going to get for the unbeliever. But for the believer, this is the worst. There's nothing worse to the believer than this planet, this life, our time here. Because when we die, we'll just be in your presence. And we thank you for the promise of the resurrection. And that guarantee, because he has been resurrected, because Christ has been raised from the dead, it guaranteed that we also are guaranteed to be raised from the dead. And I pray that would be so rooted down in our hearts and our minds that we would never ask, what body do we have, in a skeptical, unbelieving way? But I pray it would be the question, wow, I'd love to know what it's going to be like because I know it's going to happen. There's a great deal of difference in the manner of the heart in which that question's asked. And I just pray we would ask in faith, knowing, Lord, it's going to happen because you promised it. And I can't wait for it to happen. And I want to study to find out some of the hints about it just to get an idea. But Lord, I just thank you so much for all that you've given us and all your presence and promises. I pray for this Christmas season that we go and share with our families about Jesus, that we point out there is a resurrection, that those that have gone on to be with Christ, we will see them again. We will be with them again. We will be gathered together. I'm reminded as the Old Testament talks, I will gather together with your people. God is not a God of the living, Jesus said, but the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're very much alive, and we thank you for that. So we just look forward to the time when you'll come for us, Lord. But in the meantime, may we be diligent and faithful. As Paul ends this chapter, when he says, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What we're doing on this earth makes a difference in eternity. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me encourage you this morning, if you need prayer, there's a ministry team. They have red badges on, so I want to remind the ministry team, please put your badge on. But they're there to pray for you. If you don't know the Lord and would like to come to know Christ, I'd love to pray with you. Or maybe right now, just believe in the Lord. Repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ. You don't have to do anything to be saved except repent and believe. That's the great thing about Christ. Let's all stand. We'll close with a song.